evenings. And in order to do that, we are going to cut out one of our songs, and I'm going to shave down my messages. Amen. And so I think prayer is certainly essential, and we want to have a greater focus and priority on prayer in our services, and so we are making some adjustments with regard to that. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 this evening, and we've been studying for the last several Wednesday evenings. In fact, it's been a month and a half now that we've had this mini-series, if you will, Teach Me. And we noted the continued plea of the psalmist throughout the book of Psalms when he would cry out, "Teach me." And we encouraged ourselves and we were challenged that we too would adopt that perspective, that we would make that same plea. And that plea represents for us a desire to learn and how we need to learn the truth that God has for us. We spoke about the importance of having a teachable spirit. We spoke about the purpose or two purposes for learning. And we looked at some things with regard to how we can really effectively in our own lives, how we can increase learning or promote learning in our lives. This evening, we're going to start looking at some various ways in which the Lord will teach us, and we'll look at a number of things over the next few weeks, just different classrooms or different ways in which He would instruct us. This evening, if you're taking notes, I would say it's, I've just titled the message, Lessons from History, Lessons from History. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians 10 in verse number 6, I'm kind of jumping right in the middle here. We'll look at the center section of this first several opening verses in 1 Corinthians 10 for our message this evening. But notice what Paul says to the believers in Corinth here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God in verse number 6. Now these things, notice what he says, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. He's going to give us some examples, four examples in the next several verses. And notice what he says in verse number 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. And notice this, they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. It was Winston Churchill who accurately wrote, those that fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And what a great statement that is. Of course, it's been often repeated over the years. In fact, if you do some digging, you'll find that it's actually ascribed to a couple of other folks as well that have taken credit for coming up with that statement. But I think for most of us, most famously known is that it's Winston Churchill who wrote that. And the reality is that throughout the Scriptures, God has graciously recorded for us historical accounts. We understand that the Word of God contains prophecy. Some of that prophecy has already come to pass. Some of that prophecy is still to take place. And we find that there's much of God's Word is history. In fact, as you study the Old Testament and you divide up some of the books, there's a section that we often refer to as the Pentateuch, and then the historical books and the poetical books and the minor prophets, the major prophets, and so on and so forth. And so we're understanding the truth of history. And the reality is that as God has provided us with these historical accounts, I believe tonight that one of the purposes in recording these events for us is so that we might learn lessons, so that we can learn lessons from the Word of God. Stay here in 1 Corinthians, but I want to reference a verse over in the book of Ephesians. Turn to the book of Ephesians, if you will, in the fifth chapter, and I want you to see what the Bible tells us. What a great instruction that is given here in Ephesians 5 and verse number 10. The Bible says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, it's a simple verse of Scripture, just a few words, but the depth of the instruction, the challenge that is given to us in this one single verse of Scripture, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. What is it that God, in my life, in your life, of our behavior, what's acceptable and what's unacceptable? No doubt we have experienced in the workplace, we've experienced in the home, we've experienced as we've raised children, we've said something like, listen, that's unacceptable behavior. It is not acceptable for you to behave in that manner. We've said that, we've heard that, we maybe were told that when we were children, and whatever we were doing was unacceptable. It was not appropriate. And so we find there in Ephesians that we are told that we are to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. I believe one way that really helps us to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord is by studying the historical accounts that God gives us in His Word. In this very account that we're going to look at this evening from 1 Corinthians 10, we find that the Apostle Paul is going to use history to teach the believers in the church in Corinth. He's going to reference four different periods of time in Israel's history in order to teach them some lessons. Now, I want you to see what he says, how he prefaces the statements that he's going to make or the historical accounts that he's going to reference. I read verse 6 and 11, but draw your attention to verse number 5 in 1 Corinthians 10. Notice what the Word of God says. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. We find that he says in verse number 11 that these things that happened unto them were for examples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. I believe that the believers in Corinth were, that Paul's intent, the Holy Spirit of God leading him to write these words, to give them these words, were so that those believers in Corinth would learn from these historical accounts. In like fashion this evening, as the Word of God has been preserved for us, God desires that we too would learn from the account that is provided to us. And we find that in these four examples, really, if you're taking notes, it would be behavior to be avoided. Behavior to be avoided. When the Word of God says, but with many of them God was not well pleased, immediately my mind wants to draw attention to what was the behavior that resulted in God not being pleased. Why? Because I want to make note of that behavior and ensure that I do not implement that behavior in my life. Does that make sense? I was the oldest. I only have a younger brother. Some of you are not the firstborn. You're maybe the youngest, maybe somewhere in between. But as a older sibling, there were times, no doubt, that my brother could learn from my example. There were times, he's only a couple of years younger than I am, so I could learn from his example. And there were times in which you observed someone that did something that was not pleasing, a sibling, and using that analogy, that example this evening, that was not pleasing. I said, okay, well, I don't want to do that. It's not something I want to do. I don't want to follow in those tracks. And so look at the four examples that are given here, behavior to be avoided. In verse number 7, the first one is given. He says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. I believe, as you look at verse number 7, that it's the account in Exodus 32 that is being referenced. We won't take the time to go there, but that's the record in which God gives us of the golden calf and all that takes place. And God had been giving Moses the law, and as Moses is receiving the law, the people are in the camp breaking the very law that God is providing. In fact, at that time, he's given them instruction for the tabernacle, and so they've made the covenant to obey the law, and he's getting the instruction for the tabernacle, and now they're breaking that. But notice it says, neither be idolaters. We know that the nation of Israel, as you study the Old Testament, idolatry is something that they continually deal with, and it's a recurring sin. It's preached against. The prophets preach out against the wickedness and the sin of idolatry. But we find that the New Testament tells us, in fact, in the book of 1 John, that we're to keep ourselves from idols. And though many of us in America In our homes, we would not have idols that we would think of in our mind's eye as being an idol, a wooden structure, something that we'd put on a shelf somewhere and pray to or bow down to. And sometimes we think of idols, we think of that in our mind. But the reality is, an idol is anything we put before God. God desires, He deserves the preeminence. Amen. Colossians 1 says that in all things He, Christ, might have the preeminence. It's interesting here that the example that is given in verse number 7 about idolatry, it actually doesn't even mention the golden calf. You notice that? It says that the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the reference of the calf isn't even given there. As you study the scriptures, you see that that's what they were doing. And of course, the calf was an integral part of that. But how important it is that we understand the dangers of idolatry. We move down to verse number 8 as we make progress here. He now speaks of fornication. He says, "Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Wow. And that would be the record back in Numbers chapter 25. And we don't take the time this evening to look back at all of these references, but again, they're lessons from history here, behavior to be avoided. And we find that he speaks about these that were committing fornication, and this is the context in which Balaam and all of that situation, and he could not curse the people of God because they'd been blessed by God. And so he said, here's what you do. You corrupt the people of God, and it was through fornication, and how important it is that we're mindful of the danger. Now, it's interesting that he's writing this to the church in Corinth. If you know anything about the city of Corinth, you understand that the city of Corinth was a city that was given over to much immorality, and fornication was very prevalent. In fact, they would use a phraseology when they would speak about someone that would commit the act of fornication or be involved in the sin of fornication. Corinthiziam was a word that they would use, and it would be said of them that they were acting and behaving as a Corinthian. That's not very positive for your image of your city, of your people, to be, you see someone that's behaving and committing fornication, you say, well, you're acting like a Corinthian. And now he's writing to them, and he's telling them, listen, in the Old Testament, there's a lesson. 23,000 people died in one day. This is serious business. Learn the lesson. Notice verse number 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. This is interesting, I admit to you, as you read verse number 9 and you see that he says that they were tempting Christ, the passage of Scripture that's being referenced based upon the remainder of verse number 9, that they were destroyed of serpents, would be Numbers 21, and we're familiar with the fiery serpents. And if you read the text of Scripture in Numbers 21, they're complaining, they're murmuring against Moses and against God, and they're saying that they hate the manna that God had provided. And so here the scriptures say that they're tempting Christ. They're going to deal with the subject of murmuring in the next verse, but to tempt means to, in this context of tempting Christ, means to put to proof God's character and power. In other words, what they were doing is they were taking, and as they were tempting Christ in that situation, they were challenging the very character and power of God. God had provided for them graciously. God had given them leadership. God had given them a human leader in the man Moses. God had provided them leadership with the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. And He had provided for them all that they needed. He had provided water, and He had provided manna. And yet, as they're sitting there and they're tempting Christ, they're putting to proof God's character and power, they're saying that God somehow was wrong in what He was doing. They said this in Numbers 21, in that passage of Scripture that's being referenced. They said this, "Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" Now, that was a recurring statement of the children of Israel. They would say that often, and we find that he says, listen, neither let us tempt Christ. Verse number 10 gives us our fourth example of behavior to be avoided as we're learning these lessons from history. It says in verse number 10, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." to murmur is to complain. I believe that it's number 16 that is being referenced here in verse number 10. But the reality is that there's so many portions of Scripture that you could go to in looking at the nation of Israel and see they're complaining. They were a complaining people, a murmuring people. I mean, as soon as they were done singing the great song of victory after they had crossed over the Red Sea and all of the victory that they experienced in Exodus 14 and into Exodus 15, by the time you get to the end of the chapter, they're complaining. They're murmuring. And it was a constant thing for them. Listen, it is so easy. I know I've said this over the years. It is so easy for us to complain. It is so easy for us to murmur. And it reveals that discontentment. It really challenges the very character and person of God when we're murmuring and complaining and we're questioning the goodness of God. And we find that he lists these four examples from history of behavior to be avoided. Idolatry, fornication, neither let us tempt Christ. Stop murmuring, don't complain. And he says, listen, with many of them God was not well pleased. He says that they are our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And when we see the behavior and we see the consequence, we ought to learn from history. Remember, as I started this evening, that very familiar quote that those that fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And God has lessons for us. He says that these are written, they are written, according to verse number 11, for our admonition, as a warning to us. And what a blessing, and I'm so thankful that God has been faithful. So when we think about that responsibility that we have as the people of God to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord, in the sight of the Lord, then I can look at some examples from history and I can say, okay, here's some behavior that is to be avoided. We, of course, are reminded that Paul would tell the believers in Rome, as he's writing there in the book of Romans in chapter number 15, you don't need to turn there, but the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. In Romans 15 and verse number 4. So behavior to be avoided. Let me give you some behavior that is appropriate. We don't see it here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, but I want you to just turn quickly over to Exodus chapter number 40, and I want to use this example this evening from history of some appropriate behavior in which God was pleased. And again, I hope that it would be a lesson that we'd learn from history as we look at this passage of Scripture. I do not have the time to go through all of the verses of Exodus chapter number 40, so you have a little homework this evening, and I trust it'll be an enjoyable exercise for you. As you look at Exodus chapter number 40, you're going to find in this passage of Scripture that all of the work of the tabernacle, all of the pieces of furniture, everything's been completed, and it's here in Exodus chapter number 40 that the tabernacle was reared up. And we find that the Bible uses some repetition here that I think is helpful for us to identify. And I'll give you what the phrases are. Beginning in verse number 3 and going down through verse number 15, you'll see this phrase repeated 13 times. And thou shalt. And thou shalt. What's God saying? Here's the instruction. Here's what you're supposed to do. And thou shalt do this, and thou shalt do that. And he gives all of the instruction, and he uses 13 times, and thou shalt. It concludes in verse number 16, thus did Moses according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. But then I want you to notice another phrase that is repeated 7 times. So 13 times from verse 3 down to verse number 15, you see the repetition of the phrase, and thou shalt. 7 times, beginning in verse number 17 and concluding in verse number verse 19 and down through verse number 29, it says this, as the Lord commanded Moses. If you read the entirety of each of the verses where they end with that phraseology, as the Lord commanded Moses, what you'll find is, and thou shalt was met with as the Lord commanded. There was obedience. And we find that the obedience is noted in these verses of Scripture, that they did as the Lord commanded. And it tells us this in verse number 33. And he, speaking of Moses here, he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. Notice this phrase, so Moses finished the work. As you look at all of these verses, and perhaps if you'd go back later and just mark where those phrases are repeated and see the obedience of Moses and the people of God here in this passage of Scripture, I want you to note that there's a word in verse number 34 that is so critical. And it's the word that begins the verse. It's then. Then, the Bible says in verse 34, a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and notice this, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. I believe that when the Scriptures tell us in verse number 34 that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, that reveals to us that God was pleased. Amen? We read in 1 Corinthians 10 that with many of them, God was not well pleased. We do not read here in verse number 34 that the Bible says in those words that God was pleased with them, but no doubt when His glory fills the tabernacle, it reveals to us that God is pleased. The then of verse number 34 is the sum result of the verses that you read prior to the and thou shalt met with as the Lord commanded. Then the glory of the Lord filled the house. And we find that there was an attitude of obedience, an attitude of submission to the plan and will of God, and God blessed. The reality this evening is that the Word of God, there's so much in God's Word that's history. And God teaches us lessons from history. I'm not going to take the time. We'd have Wednesday night lessons from history from now until I don't know when we'd finish it. We'd just do it over and over and over. But when we have this attitude of, Lord, teach me, and we've understood the importance of having a teachable spirit, and we've understood some of the purposes of learning, and we've tried to foster learning in our own lives and to provide for a setting that would allow for learning, and we've done all of these things, and now we understand that God teaches us lessons from history. So now all of a sudden when I'm reading the Word of God and I'm reading these historical accounts, it's not so that I can just know what happened historically. It's not so that I can just list out the names of the kings of Judah in order. And by the way, if you can do that, the Lord bless you. But you understand what I'm saying. It's not that we're just looking at it from the perspective of okay, I got the historical the historical account that took place. But what lesson is God teaching me from history? Because the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. And God recorded it. He's preserved it so that we could learn from it. And we see that in the approach of the Apostle Paul. He says, listen, now we know some things about the church in Corinth. Not a great church. The things that Paul deals with in those four examples that we looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, in fact, all of those were prevalent in their church in Corinth. And so what's Paul doing? He's saying, let's go back to history and let's learn from history. And let's learn of behavior that did not please the Lord. Because with many of them, God was not well pleased. This evening, I hope that this short study would really be a catalyst in your life and in my life, that when we read history in the Word of God and we're reading these historical accounts, that we say, okay, God, what are you teaching me? What can I learn besides just the ability to rehearse what happened? What lessons from this historical account do you have for me that I can apply in my life that I might walk with you in a more closer way that my behavior would be pleasing in your sight? Because if I'm going to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord, I'm going to have to dig into the Word of God. Proving, that word prove, it really is a term that's used in metalworking and the purification of metals in that process. It's a process. And it's a lengthy process, and it's a work that has to be done. And so God says, we need to prove what is acceptable in the sight of the Lord. We need to dig in and say, okay, God, you weren't pleased with them. What was it specifically that they did that caused you to not be pleased? What was it specifically that they did that made you pleased with their behavior? You ever read about David trying to move the ark? Uzzah died, right? You remember? You remember the passage? We're not going to take time to go there tonight, but you know what happened after that? David learned. They left the ark, right? And then he went back to find out, how are we supposed to move this thing? Guess what? God had already told them how they're supposed to move it. You're not supposed to use a new cart. You're supposed to use the staves that were made to move it, and it's supposed to be done by the priest, right? You're familiar with it? And so guess what? Then they came back and they moved it the proper way. God's work has to be done God's way. And there are lessons that you can learn through all of these historical accounts. And God says, I have some lessons for you from history. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to briefly study your word. And God, we thank you for the privilege of prayer, that we can enter into your presence, that we can bring our petitions before thy throne, knowing that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, knowing that we can receive the help that we need, that we could be strengthened. We do thank you that you are our helper, that you're a very present help in the time of trouble. And God, I pray that you'd bless our time of prayer, that you'd be exalted and magnified, that we'd be drawn closer to thee, that you'd work in and through our lives, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Does anyone need a prayer bulletin tonight?